Kids ages 4 through 2nd grade can be dismissed. I should have known better than to put that song right before me preaching. What can I say but thank you, Jesus? All right. Join me for the sermon in the book of Acts, if I can pull it together here. Acts 2. We're in Acts 2. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm pleased to serve you Monday through Sunday as your assistant pastor. Pleased to serve you today by bringing you the word. The book of Acts, it covers, in case you don't know, it covers the time immediately after Jesus' resurrection through the early ministry of the apostles and the spread of the church outward from Jerusalem. Now, I was recently reminded how much you can learn about someone by asking what they do in their work. Now, when I say work, I mean it broadly. I mean whatever it is that God has called you to do during the week, called you to spend your time to give yourself to during the week. It could be learning in a classroom, teaching in a classroom, managing children at home, managing processes at a desk, or anything else that I haven't named. God's called all of us to some kind of work. And my point is this: the people around you in this church, in your Northside group, you might already know where their workplace is. You might know something basic about their job title or what they do, but getting into the details is where the real insight begins. When you ask about and learn what someone does during the workday, it can be illuminating. It can lead to greater appreciation for who they are. How many times have you looked at someone that you know and you think, and you say, you know, I actually don't even know what you do. What do you do? Those are great conversations to have because it tells us about the person that we're relating to in that moment. So it is with the Holy Spirit. So it is with the Holy Spirit. We know his title. He's the third person of the Trinity. We talk about him. We invite him into our worship. We sing songs to him, about him. But what does the Holy Spirit do exactly? What does he do? That's what we're going to learn about today through Acts 2. That's the topic for today. Now, this passage sits in direct relation to the last passage. It's a response to what happened in the last passage. Let me just recap. Last Sunday, we read about a fantastic supernatural event that happened 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven. There was a loud rush of wind, and the Holy Spirit settled in tongues like fire on the disciples. And suddenly, amazingly, they spoke in all kinds of languages. Languages that people who were gathered for a festival there in Jerusalem could tell that were their own language. And they marveled. They were amazed. How did this happen? How is it that I'm hearing my own language through people who have not studied my language? Now, some of the people who heard this asked a question that most of us would have had. What is it that this means? What does this mean? Some of them responded with some cynical mockery that maybe others of us can relate to. They just said, these people are just drunk. Pay no attention here. Nothing going on here. Today's passage picks up right there in the story. It's a summary of a sermon that Peter preaches, responding to those people. And he's answering the question, what does this mean? What does this mean? This passage teaches us a great deal about the Holy Spirit. And learning about the Holy Spirit directly bears on us as followers of Jesus. Because as we saw in the scripture reading, Jesus gave his Spirit with great promises, great excitement, and great purpose. So when we learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, we learn about what it means to be Spirit-filled people and what it means to be a Spirit-led church. So that's what we are going to be examining today. Will you pray with me as we go to God's Word? Lord Jesus, I ask you to make your scriptures alive to us, applicable to us, and settle deeply in our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are dependent on you to grow, to learn, to cherish Christ more. So I pray that you would use this time to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 2, 14 through 20, 14 through 41. It's in your bulletin and it's right there behind me. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Amen. We're going to examine this passage in three sections. The outpouring of the Spirit, verses 14 through 21. The testimony of the Spirit, verses 22 through 36. And the renewal of the Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit, and the renewal of the Spirit. First, the outpouring of the Spirit. Now Peter hears the questions and the mockery of the people, and he lifts up his voice. Without any notes, he didn't have this. Without any sermon prep time, which I had, he gives a profound answer to the question, what does this mean? But first, he addresses the mockers, the people who said, oh, they're just drunk. Now, me, I always thought that this was kind of a weird thing to say. It doesn't make much sense. Drunkenness means slurring your speech and less faculty over your language, not learning brand new languages that you didn't speak before. So I never really understood. It seemed like kind of a lame mockery to me. But rather than return fire with fire, Peter chooses to have good humor toward their mockery. He says, come on, people, we're not drunk. It's too early for that. The third hour would have been 9 a.m., you see. So this is what he's saying. I think this is his way of engaging with the mockers to get them to listen. He's not just dismissing them. And then he quickly pivots to answer the question, and his answer is this. This event is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's the answer. He quotes extensively from the prophet Joel to tell them that the meaning of this spectacular event was God giving his spirit to his people in the last days. Now, there's two things I want to highlight in this section from the prophecy of Joel that's read here. Number one is this. God's spirit is poured out. Poured out. The prophecy says this twice, verse 17 and 18. And if you look down at verse 33, Peter repeats it again. The spirit is poured out. The word that's translated poured out is it means giving forth in large quantity, to fully experience something, to give in totality. Remarkably, it's the same verb Jesus used to describe the giving of his blood to cover sin. Matthew 26, 28, this is the blood of my covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The point is this, is that God gives his spirit in abundance. This is not a sprinkling of the spirit. This is not a dash of the spirit. This is not cooking. You add a little pinch of the spirit because God's afraid of overdoing it. He's giving his spirit in abundance. In abundance. This is a soaking of his spirit in overflow. Kids, summer's just passed, but I want you to think back to summertime. Think about having a water fight. And you come with your water gun. Let's say it's the old-fashioned kind that you have to pull the trigger. Squirt, 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 squirt. That's better than nothing, right? You don't want to show up to a water fight with nothing in your hand. But then you look and another kid has got a cooler full of water balloons. And you think, uh-oh. I've been outmatched here. And then another kid shows up, and he's got a super soaker, one of the really huge ones. Just pull down the trigger, and it just shoots a stream all the way to the back of the room. That kid's probably going to win, right? But there always comes a point in a water fight where some kid makes a run for the hose, right? They say, enough with all this. We're going right to the hose. And that kid, you know, is going to win. He's going to win. He's going to totally drench everybody else. And that's God giving his spirit, standing at the hose, spigot all the way open, soaking his people with the spirit. Now, why does he do this? Well, first of all, I think it's because he's a kind and generous father. He doesn't want to withhold things from his dear, beloved children. He's not stingy. But he also knows that we need it. We need it, don't we? That our own power and insight and love is not enough to bring about the new life that we need. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit in order to have new life. But I'm starting to get ahead of myself. Second point about this prophecy is this. It was poured out on all flesh. All flesh. Now, this is no less important than the first point. God gives his Spirit with no regard for outward condition. No regard. This is a remarkable Old Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, the people who had the extra spirit were the prophets. That was a particular office. Very few people did that office. It was a particular calling by God. And in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, the Jewish people that had God's promises, God's word, God's presence. If you wanted to taste and see that and you were not a Jew, you had to become part of this people group in order to get it. But in these last days, which Peter says have now begun, God pours out his spirit on all flesh. Now look at the different outward conditions that are now ignored by God. Verse 17, sons and daughters. The Spirit of God is poured out in great measure regardless of gender. Young and old, God drenches his people with his Spirit no matter their age. Now, in the ancient Near East, this would have been surprising because of the very low value the culture placed on children. In this day and age, it's a little flipped. This is surprising because of the very low value our culture places on the old. But God is having none of that. He's not having any discrimination in either direction. Verse 18, another point here, servants. Even male and female servants receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit is given in fullness regardless of social rank. God's Spirit is not reserved for just the upwardly mobile. God doesn't check your bank account, make sure, see how much is in there, and then give you a corresponding amount of His Spirit. Amen? Whatever your socioeconomic category you're placed in, whatever your tax bracket, you can receive the Spirit in the same heaping measure as every other one of God's children. The same heaping measure. And this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of the all flesh thing. We will see later in Acts large groups of Gentiles converted to Christ, receiving a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. So Peter has only begun to see the implications of this prophecy that he's just said. Now here's the note of application for this section. Rely on the outpoured Spirit. Rely on the outpoured Spirit. We are trained almost from birth to be self-sufficient people. And becoming a Christian does not immediately unlearn all of that in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, I bet there's something you're trying to do by your own power and your own strength. Someplace you're striving forward, maybe even towards a good goal, maybe even towards something righteous, but you're doing it in your own strength without relying on the Holy Spirit inside you. That's so easy to slip into. But in Acts 1, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And now it's happened. According to this power, not our own power, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or seek. Amen. So let me remind you of what the Holy Spirit does inside you, the ministry that He conducts in you if you belong to Christ by repentance and faith. I'm going to read you a list. I'm going to read it pretty quickly so we don't get bogged down here. If you hear something in this list that encourages you, that you want more of, that you have tasted and know to be true, will you just give some out loud agreement? Give thanks to God. Say amen, thank you, Jesus, something. Here we go. The Holy Spirit, these are all from Scripture. If you want to see the Scripture references, I'd be glad to give them to you later. I'm not going to read them. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we belong to God. Amen. Creates unity among Christians. Amen. Pours God's love into our hearts. Amen. Enlivens our worship. Amen. Helps us talk to God in prayer. Amen. Increases our gratitude for God. Amen. Guides us into truth. Brings us understanding of God's word. Amen. Gives us in-the-moment testimony about Jesus. Amen. Strengthens us to resist temptation. Amen. Reminds us what Jesus said. Amen. Helps us obey Jesus' commands. Amen. Makes us more and more like Jesus. Amen. And helps us to wait with hope. Amen. Amen. That's only a small beginning of what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit's ministry in us. So my friends, what are you trying to do in your own power? Where do you need to ask for the helper? The one who is in you to be the strength and the power that you need. Now God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, but we haven't even mentioned two of the most important things that the Spirit does. And that's what the two next sessions are about. Section 2 here, the testimony of the Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. Verses 22 through 36. So David, as I've said, he's answered the question, what does this mean? Saying that a prophecy has been fulfilled, and now he shifts to another question. A question was probably on their minds, but a question that was not asked out loud. How has this prophecy been fulfilled? What caused this prophecy to be fulfilled? And the short answer from through Peter is Jesus. Through Jesus, that's how it's been fulfilled. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus. Then everything after is just filling out that one point, Jesus. Peter cuts to the chase. I'm going to tell you about Jesus because that's what it's all about. That's who it's all about. Now first, I'm going to run through really quickly. There's a lot more. You could preach 5 sermons on this passage. I'm going to run through real quick Peter's line of thought, and then I'm going to summarize. First, he reminds them of Jesus' ministry and death. He says, look, you knew this guy. You knew that God did signs and wonders among you by the power of God. Those things were attesting Jesus to you, and you killed him anyway. You rejected him and you killed him. You did it through the hands of lawless men, the Gentiles. But this was all in the plan of God. And now God has raised him up. God has resurrected him. He's now alive and he's raised up to new life through God. Then in verse 25, Peter gives an Old Testament passage and he says, look, this passage shows you that in the Old Testament, God's people were looking forward to a resurrected Savior. King David prophesied about a holy one that would not linger in death, someone in his family. This holy one is Jesus, the son of David, and he was raised to new life. This proves that he is who he says he was. And they say, we're witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. And then in 33, Peter speaks of Jesus' ascension. He says he's been lifted up. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's been exalted to that place. There he received the Holy Spirit, and that's the place from which he was giving out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, just like he promised. Finally, 34 and 35, Peter quotes another Old Testament passage. He says that David also prophesied about Jesus' ascension and exaltation. Another proof from the Old Testament. Remember, he's speaking to Jews, so he's using their holy book, their frame of reference, to underline and to support what he's saying happened with Jesus. And then his conclusion in verse 36. The dramatic event at Pentecost demonstrates to everyone that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is who he said he was, the Son of God, and now he is the exalted Christ, bestowing upon his followers the overflow of the Holy Spirit in full measure. Now here's the summary. Peter's testimony through the Holy Spirit poured out on him. It begins, it ends, and it's filled with Jesus. It's the whole thrust of what he's saying. This is the testimony of the Spirit. This is the testimony of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to make much of Jesus. That's one of the essential ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to put a big neon sign and point to Jesus and say, this is the one you've been looking for. Come and worship him. Come be filled by him. Come be forgiven through him. This is what he does. Jesus said this himself in John 15. The Spirit of truth will bear witness about me, he said. The Spirit points to Jesus, he illuminates Jesus, he explains Jesus, and he glorifies Jesus. The Spirit makes Jesus compelling to our restless hearts. He makes Jesus beautiful to our wandering eyes. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So here's a point of application for us here. As it is with the Spirit, so should it be with the Spirit-filled people. If the Spirit's ministry is to make much of Christ, we as God's Spirit-filled people should make much of Jesus. That's our calling. Likewise, the Spirit-led church is also called to make much of Jesus. This is what we see throughout the book of Acts. This is what the church is doing, making much of Jesus. I tell you the truth, the real, lasting spiritual impact of Northside Church in and through her people is related to this, our faithful testimony and witness to Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. Now, speaking the truth about Jesus in our culture is hard. Let's just admit that. Amen, so true. It's hard. It's hard for reasons external to us, but it's also hard for reasons internal to us, right? Things that we're feeling. But look at the man speaking in this passage and think about him for a second. Let's think about his story for a second. We often think, you know, I just don't know enough to talk about Jesus. You know, maybe if I went to seminary or just read some more books, maybe if I learned a little bit more, then I'll be able to speak about Jesus. But look at Peter. He was uneducated. He never studied under a rabbi. People marveled because he was an uneducated man. And yet here he is, connecting the dots between the Old Testament and Jesus and holding them forth with words of power. Look at Peter. We say, but I'm always saying the wrong thing and putting my foot in my mouth. People like me are just better off staying silent. But what about Peter? Can you think of any times Peter did that? Everyone's probably thinking of 15 different examples. Let me just remind you of one. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem saying, I'm going to go there to die. And Peter practically gets in his way, rebukes him, and says, no, you're not, Lord. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Oops. It's kind of embarrassing.
Yes. Yes.
But this Peter is now speaking about Jesus. Yes. He's not afraid about putting his foot in his mouth. And it's not the last time he's going to put his foot in his mouth either. He's going to do it again.
Yes.
It's not like that's totally gone in him. Let's keep going. Then we think, "I'm too afraid." It takes someone with a lot of courage to really talk about Jesus. I'm just too cowardly. But you know Peter, he had a cowardly streak. At Jesus' greatest hour of need, he said, "Nope, I don't know him." Just so he can save his own hide. His boldness for Christ was not a natural attribute. Do you hear what I'm saying? His boldness for Christ was not a natural attribute. His boldness for Christ was spirit-produced by the Holy Spirit living in him. Or you might just say, I'm just an ordinary person. I don't have the giftedness, the charisma that you need to talk about Jesus. That's reserved for the special people. Peter was a fisherman. He was ordinary. He was a Galilean. He had no social standing. And yet he goes toe-to-toe with religious leaders, with authorities in the book of Acts. He has only begun to fight. He's only begun to fight, even though he's an ordinary person. Christian, Peter here is testifying about Jesus not because he was the right kind of person. Do you hear me say that? He was not the right kind of person. He's doing it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that is in you if you're in Christ by repentance and faith. The same Spirit in the same fullness. I know you're not an apostle. I'm not trying to say you are, but you had the same Spirit that Peter had. Now, God might not give you the same result that Peter had here. It didn't always go this well for Peter. But you are no less equipped to testify about Jesus. You are no less equipped. You too can courageously lift up your voice and use words to explain who Jesus is. They might not be eloquent, but my friends, if they make much of Jesus, you are in step with the Spirit. Third section. Let's talk about the renewal of the Spirit. Verses 37 through 41, I want you to hang on to three words in this whole section I'm going to talk about. Conviction, repentance, and faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does to bring about renewal in people. Now the crowd had just been told, this man Jesus that you rejected and killed, he's now Lord in Christ. Uh-oh. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This word cut means a sincere remorse. This is not them just kind of looking to kind of get out of the room. They are really remorseful here. It's so deep that they can feel it. In a word, it's conviction. They're convicted. Now, this word is also passive. It's a passive verb. It was done to them, not by them. It was done by the Spirit. The Spirit convicted them. Now, this is an essential part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, to convict us of sin. Jesus said this in the scripture reading that we saw earlier from John 16, that the Spirit he was giving will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The renewal of the Spirit starts with conviction, and we should not try to get around that. Conviction is necessary in salvation. Until we truly grieve our rejection of God and own it, really own it, the cross will be nothing more than a curiosity to us. Now, these people were convicted. They were so convicted, they shouted out immediately, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, Peter gives a surprising answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is exalted. He's full of power and glory. Peter is talking to the people that have rejected him, some of the very same people who were personally responsible for Jesus' gruesome death. And those people are now cut to the heart and filled with conviction about what they had done. And then what does Peter say? Does he say, well, if you repent, then maybe Jesus will take it easy on you. He'll give you a little bit less punishment. Or does he say, all right, you can get in, but you're going to have to sit in the back, and you get whatever leftover Holy Spirit that the really righteous people don't actually use. You know, you get the leftovers. Does he say either one of those things? You know the answer is no. Peter describes a path to reconciliation and peace to the same people that rejected and killed Jesus. Is this surprising to anyone else? Wouldn't you think that Jesus would kind of take them over the knee and immediately punish them? But he offers them reconciliation and peace. The same spirit they had just mocked is being offered to them. The same spirit. Kids, what would happen if a student in your school who was constantly bullied and mocked, made fun of, beat up, the next day was appointed principal? What do you think he would do? Go for the bullies, right? Now they're going to get it. Adults, what typically happens in the business world or any other place in the world when someone takes on a powerful position after years of being overlooked and slighted? You know what happens.
Revenge,
that's right. But now remember this. Unlike the people that I'm talking about, Jesus is the righteous and the holy one, the Lord over all creation. He wouldn't be unjust to immediately punish his enemies. I can't make that point clear enough. He would not be unjust. And yet, Jesus offers them forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus does rule the world. Make no mistake about that. And he is coming one day to judge wickedness, to abolish sin, in order to establish a place where total human flourishing takes place. He will do that. The passage from Joel gets at that. The day of the Lord. That's an Old Testament biblical idea about reckoning and restoration. But that day is in the future. Hallelujah. It's in the future. On this day, mercy and salvation are held forth. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls us to repent and put our faith in him. Now is the time that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. Praise God. Even for you and for me. This is a promise for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord God calls to believe in his name, calls to himself. And hallelujah, 3,000 people on this day responded with repentance and faith. They felt the conviction of the Spirit and they turned. They turned through the gift of the Spirit with repentance and trust in Jesus. This is the first act of a born-again person. This is the first act of someone who's been born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, he leads to repentance, and then he gives the gift of faith. And this is what brings about the renewal in the people of God. This is the renewal of the Spirit. It begins a truly new life, a life marked by ongoing renewal in the Spirit, a life oriented towards God and peace, a life that never ends. Hallelujah. Now here's the application for this section. We need to respond to the Spirit's conviction. That's our calling. We cannot afford to minimize the Spirit's conviction. We harm ourselves and others when we soft pedal the need for repentance. This goes for everyone in the room, those who follow Jesus and those who do not. If you're not a Christian, you need to know this time of mercy will not last forever. God will establish justice completely, and he will make his enemies his footstool. Don't be his enemy on that day. Don't be his enemy on that day. Where is the Spirit convicting you? If you are a Christian, let me remind you of your Savior's words in Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Where is the Spirit convicting you? Turn with me to the front of your bulletin as I close here. In his book, The Healing Path, Dan Allender says this. I'll give you a second to get there. No one can change without facing both the harm that has come from living in a fallen world and his own disastrous attempts to make life work apart from God. We change to the degree that we see both the foolishness of our idolatry and the beckoning beauty of God's waiting heart. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us see this. We see these two things clearly because of the Spirit's work in us. So I want to invite you to consider, where are you trying to make life work apart from God? Where are you trying to make life work apart from God? Are you feeling the Holy Spirit's conviction that the things that you worship don't really fill you, don't really bring you the healing that you need? Is he whispering in your ear that they don't meet your needs, they don't provide for you, and yet there's someone who does? There's someone who does provide for our needs. There's someone who does provide us healing. The call to repentance and faith is the call to take refuge in God's waiting heart, to rest in God's loving power, to be redirected towards God's future of wholeness and rest. The Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, it's a merciful kindness to us. God is standing outside the house waiting for you to return home. Calling us to return to the one who loves us. Together, Northside Church, let's be Spirit-filled people. Let's be a Spirit-led church. By God's grace, may we together rely on the outpoured Spirit, testify about Jesus the Savior, and respond to the Spirit's conviction with repentance and faith. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we need more of your Spirit's work in us. Lord, we confess the ways in which we try to do things by our own power, where we try to make life work apart from you. We confess that we're timid about testifying about you. And we confess that oftentimes when you convict us, we run the other way. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, change us, renew us in the image of our Savior. Help us to testify about you, Lord. Pray that we would rely on your outpoured Spirit in all the ways that he helps us, and that we would respond by coming back to you. Maybe for some of us, for coming to you for the first time because of the conviction that your Spirit has given us. Lord Jesus, we need more of your work. Hallelujah, and thank you that you do it, that you're good to us, that you give us everything we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is our custom, take a few minutes to reflect and pray before we come to the Lord's table together.